You know, let me ask you this, church, is Christ enough? I would like to say that we all would agree that he is enough, but a lot of times the way that we live our life and the way that we show our testimony, sometimes people might question whether or not Christ really is enough because we try to fill our lives with other things. And I think it's interesting that tonight, if you think about it, just in about, 10 minutes or so, I don't know what time kickoff is exactly, but there is a stadium of, thousands and thousands of people. And this is the kicker, in near freezing temperatures. For what? So they can scream and cheer for either the Denver Broncos or the Seattle Seahawks. I don't get it. I love football, but I am not sitting in that kind of weather to watch it. When I can watch it on any big screen, little screen, or any kind of screen, and I get the same effect and know exactly what's going on just as much as I'm sitting there in a bleacher trying to keep warm. You know, it's interesting when you watch people and how they show their support for sporting events. I mean, we live in a country that clearly puts sporting events up there on the top. If you think about it, between football and basketball and baseball and, you know, you put your favorite in there. I mean, you might love bowling, which I can't figure out, but people just get crazy about bowling and watching bowling events. Who thought bowling would be televised? You know, ping pong. I've never been a soccer fan, so if you're a soccer fan, I'm sorry. But all these sports that people are willing to just sit and watch, what I love watching is the fools that are in the back in the stands watching the games. Because those people show you a lot about where their heart is. When you watch people show their support for a team, a lot of times you'll see people like you're going to probably see here tonight up on the screen. You'll see some folks that are crazy, you know, pulling for the Seattle Seahawks. And these kind of people that I have come to find and learn through over the years, the thing about people like this that are passionate about their teams, following their teams, is that they often do it with a generational trait, meaning this. If you look at the picture here, you'll notice the guy back here is a little bit older and looks a lot like the guy over here. So here's the grandfather, the dad, and passing it on down to the boy minus the goatee. All three of them pulling for their team, looking like a bunch of fools in a stadium, hoping that their team comes out the victors. This passion can be handed down from generation to generation. And it's funny when you see it happen. And then some of you are sitting out there thinking, you know, it's just sports teams that people get fired up about. I want you to think again. Have you ever been to a Little League game? Because at Little League games, sometimes you'll see things like this taking place. Go to the next one. You've got Grandpa here screaming at some poor guy that's a volunteer coach or a volunteer referee, and he's upset because his kid didn't get the kick or the ball or whatever it was he was wanting to get. Now, some of you ladies are sitting out there thinking, guys are just absurd. You know, I can't believe how guys get so immature over sports. Have you ever seen a mom at her son or daughter's game? Because if you look, you've got this little lady here, all fired up at this big lady here. And the best thing with this picture, if you can see it, this guy's back here with his hands in his pocket, just ready to watch the show. Man, he can't wait to see what's going to happen here. And this guy over here, he's already got a grin and a stopwatch. I don't know if the stopwatches are going to be used to find out how long it takes one to take down the other, but you're looking at David versus Goliath here. And she's coming in. She's not even afraid. You put a mother on a field with her little son or her little daughter getting beat or, you know, abused, and look out, that woman becomes violent. And so the whole purpose is you see the actions of these people as a result of their zeal for the ones that they follow. You know, their zeal is revealed and leads people to see who it is that they follow. And zeal is defined as this by Webster's. It's a passionate fire in the pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some objective, and it may be manifested either in favor of any person or thing. A person's zeal, though, oftentimes leads them to do some things that they wouldn't normally do. The zeal people have will push them to points that they normally wouldn't think about going, or enduring areas of life that they wouldn't normally endure. I want you real quick, go to the book of Titus chapter 2. I'm going to read a verse there, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 8. But go to Titus chapter 2 to start here tonight. And I want you to see something. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, who is at Crete. And Paul is giving him the instructions of setting up churches there and establishing believers and putting things in order, he says in chapter 1. But in verse 14 of chapter 2, speaking of Jesus Christ and believers who are looking to Jesus Christ, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? Peculiar people, and then what? Zealous of good works. You know, it says that Christ gave himself for us so that we would be a peculiar people. The term peculiar makes me think of guys like this on the screen now. When you go to these sports fields and you watch these guys, I mean, here's another Denver Bronco maybe for tonight. But this guy, I guarantee you, if you pull back and you see the rest of the field, he's set apart. He's a little peculiar to the rest of the stadium. He has gone to the extreme. He's even biting the head off of a Steelers little doll. All right? The guy's peculiar. But you know what? He's peculiar because he's passionate about something. He set out different because of his zeal for something. You see where I'm getting ready to go? As Christians, your life should seem peculiar to those that are around you. As believers, we ought to be looked at by the rest of the people in the world as a little bit different and someone who stands out a lot. And what I want us to see tonight, if you would, go to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and I want to look at a story that many people probably know and identify, I've heard many times, but I want to look at it with a little different angle here tonight. And so if you would, in Mark chapter 8, I want you to notice something with us here tonight. There's things in everyone's life that they're willing to endure for the sake of the flesh. If you think about it, I'm just thinking of these individuals that are going to be up there in that game and tonight. And if you think about the fact that, do you still have the picture of the individual sitting in the snow? I skipped by this, and I wanted to bring it up now, because for our flesh, we'll endure things. This past October, or December, I think it was, here's some pictures from a game in Philadelphia. Now, if you watched any of that game, the snow was literally caked on the field, and now here's the people that are in the stands, covered in snow. Now, most people, you notice there's a whole row of empty seats right here in the front. Okay, they weren't ready to endure. They said, forget it. But some people said, this is important enough to me that I don't care what it is I have to go through. I'm going to endure it because this is what I want. And for our flesh, many times we will endure some ridiculous conditions in life. And we'll go through it because it's what we want. Thank you for bringing that up. And so I want us to see here tonight that for the sake of the flesh, a lot of times we'll endure things. But what Christ needs are followers who are willing to endure the trials of this world to stay close to him. A lot of people will endure things to stay close to the things that they want in life, but how many of us, and what are we willing to endure to stay close to Christ? What I want us to see tonight is every believer should have a zeal that shows others their love and dedication for Christ. Here tonight, I want you to see in Mark chapter 8, as we read of one of the many miracles that Jesus performs for a multitude. However, looking at it at a different perspective tonight, if you would, look at it with me in verse 1. In those days, the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For diverse of them came from afar. A great multitude came from great distance. It says in verse 4, and his disciples answered him, for whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat. And were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Now, I want us to look at this a little differently tonight. You see, Jesus had been traveling and developed quite a following. There was a great multitude, 4,000, that were following Jesus at this point. Men, women, and children. Devoted to following Christ. Traveling together for 3 days. And didn't have anything to eat at this point. And so, what is awesome about this is that Jesus knew their desire and the distance that they were willing to go for him. He knew that they needed food in verse 2. He said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And he knew that they weren't going to leave him to fill themselves with food. He knew they were going to continue to follow him if he didn't send them away. And he knew that he needed to send them away, but he couldn't send them away because it would be 3 days' journey before they could probably get to where they could get their food. You know, how would Jesus react with you? He knows your heart. And so would he be concerned for your well-being, knowing that you're willing to go beyond the point of your comfort to stay close to him and follow him? Would Jesus be concerned for you because he knows your desire to follow him like he did this multitude? He knew their desire, and he didn't want to send them away without the food because he knew they would faint, but he also knew that he had to send them away because they weren't going to leave him. They wanted to stay close. And so Jesus wanted to look after them. Consider the circumstances the multitude must have been going through. They were tired from travel. I mean, my nephew Caleb and I flew up to Indianapolis and drove that little minibus down. And it took us 2 days to drive it down, or about 18 hours. I was beat. And that was only after, a day and a half of travel. Walking for 3 days by foot with kids in tow and your family all come together following Christ, they had to be tired from that travel. Weak from not eating. I mean, if they're at the point where they have no food, we all love to eat in here, amen? There's no doubt, okay? We as a nation love to eat. And so you know that these people traveling for 3 days, we don't know how much food they had to begin with, but now they're out of food. You don't want to be around too many people that know they don't have food because they get a little edgy, right? Not only that, they're tired from traveling and they're hurting from maybe the hunger. In spite of their conditions, they weren't willing to miss any of Jesus' teachings or miracles. They weren't going to leave unless Jesus told them to go. In spite of what they were going through, they weren't going to turn. They wanted to continue to follow Jesus. My question to you tonight, church, is how far would you go to follow Christ? How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to go through? And I believe we see this kind of zeal that it requires to follow Christ without personal concern in the life of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. I want you to hold your spot in Mark. We're going to come back. But I want you to see this testimony of this man in Philippians chapter 2. I've studied his life through the Apostle Paul here in Philippians many times. And I just think it's a great testimony of somebody who had more concern for Christ and the things of Christ than he even did for his own wants and desires in life. And if you would, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. The Apostle Paul records here as he writes to the church at Philippi, yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So they had already sent him to Paul to minister to Paul. He'd traveled that distance. In verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So he was sick. The church at Philippi got word that their servant, their minister, that they sent to help Paul was sick. And they were concerned, and he got word that they were worried about him. Verse 27, it says, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. And so now he's sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi. So this man was willing to endure and go through the travel from Philippi to Rome where Paul was. He was sick to the point of death, but it didn't stop him. He got what he needed, got his health back, and then turned around and went right back because his heart was for the people, for the Lord. He was truly a servant of Christ and willing to go through whatever it would take to do the work of the Lord. You know, what things will you have to give up in this world? Some of us, it's our image. Some of us, we have this image that we know that if we're really going to be a servant of the Lord, we've got to let it go. Some of us, it's, you know, especially for teenagers and young people, it's that crowd that you might want to fit into, but you know that if I'm really going to be a servant of Christ, that doesn't need to be the image I'm linked to. Sometimes it's respect of those that are in the world. A lot of times in business, we think, you know what, I want the respect of my peers. I want to be this great, you know, authority and power. Sometimes we have to give that up to be a true servant of Christ. What are we willing to give up? What about fame, fortune, personal comforts? Guys like Epaphroditus who are willing to even risk his own health. Well, now wait, Pastor Rob. I mean, I don't think God doesn't want us to just, you know, go and not eat and become unhealthy. No, but I do know people that I've talked to that don't want to go on missions trips because they're worried about the food in different countries and things. I understand that. There's ways to be careful about that. And there's ways to plan to make sure that you are safe. But a lot of times we allow these comforts and things in our life and we say, I don't want to risk that. I think about that multitude, 4,000. They weren't really worried about how much food they had. They weren't worried about how far they had to go. They just wanted to follow Jesus. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus knew their condition. He knew their faith and he knew their need. And it was the zeal of the multitude that led them to be so faithful to Christ, because people's zeal today leads them to overcome so much for the flesh. There's a lot of things in our flesh that we have to overcome, but our zeal for the Lord can overcome those things. And a zeal like this multitude will help you to overcome the two greatest areas that produce obstacles in your life. Why should you have a desire to have a zeal like this multitude of 4,000? I'm going to give you one point. But there's two points underneath that I want you to pay attention to. The one reason why we should have this zeal like this multitude of 4,000 back in Mark 8 is because their zeal was able to overcome two obstacles that you face every day. They were able to overcome two obstacles that we all face every day. The first are physical obstacles. This isn't any kind of, you know, deep brainy lesson. I just want you to pay attention and think about it. How many physical obstacles do we face every day that we fail to go through, or we fail to make successful following the Lord because our zeal for the Lord just isn't quite enough to push us through? Those physical obstacles, like lacking tangible needs. You know, here back in Mark chapter 8, they lacked a tangible need. Jesus said in verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They had a tangible need. These people were lacking the basic necessity, food. And Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. I like that when we go and look at the Apostle Paul, I think he let go of a lot of tangible things in his life. A lot of things that many people would seek after that Paul said, you know what, it's okay. In fact, to the point to where Paul told the church in Philippi in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to not take that verse out of context, okay? Christ did provide the physical, tangible need of those that were the multitude. He provided them the bread and the fish. But when Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 4, the need that they had, it really cross-references with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. We do have tangible needs. But I want us to see here tonight, when Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would look at verse 8, he says, and God be able to make all, what? Grace abound towards you. That ye always having all, what? Sufficiency in what things? All things. So it's by the grace of God that he's already provided us, truly church, everything that we could ever want. Eternal life and security in Christ. He said he's provided all of this already, and because of that may abound to every good work. Notice that. He says in verse 8 that because God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, you're going to have everything you always need to do what? Abound in every good work. Church, that's a promise from the Bible. You say, well, Brother Rob, I'm going through some cancer. I'm going through some physical problems in my life. God says, I have enough grace that I can still use you for good works. If you don't get so focused on the things you don't have, and would look at what I've already given you, let me use it so that you can do and abound in every good work. See, a lot of times our focus gets taken off of what Christ would like to do by the grace that he's already given us. And our focus is taken off of that because of the things we see in our life that maybe somebody else has that we don't have. The health somebody has that we don't have. Those tangible things that somebody has that we don't have. Because they were more dependent on Christ as they followed him, they didn't pay as much attention to the things that they were lacking back there in Mark chapter 8. They weren't focused on the fact they didn't have food. They were just following Christ. I'm not sure that they would have realized they didn't have any food until Christ sat them down and said, look, you need to eat. And so he fed them and then sent them away. How many times do we lose our sight of walking with Christ because we're too worried about getting something that we thought we needed, only to realize what later, church? We didn't need it. I mean, just drive by people's houses week in and week out. You can make a living scrapping stuff that people thought they needed that they didn't need. Not only was it that lack of tangible needs, the physical obstacles, but the physical obstacles of strain and pain. You know, those 4,000 were going through some rough times, you would think, to follow Christ, because traveling 3 days in that environment to the point to where they had no food eventually after 3 days, to many of that would be deadly. And just like those who were willing to sit in that ridiculous weather to watch a football game, guess what? They were risking, their health and the cold, frostbite, all to watch their team play. Zealous Christians need to be able to endeavor to endure all things for the name of Christ. We can go through so much more than a lot of times we allow ourselves to for Christ. And Paul knew this well too. In 2 Corinthians 12, if you're there at 2 Corinthians 9, flip forward to chapter 12, we know that Paul had a physical pain. Paul had physical suffering in his life. Not only was he imprisoned at times and beaten at times, well, here in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we know that the Apostle Paul seeks after the Lord in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He's talking about a physical infirmity in his flesh. And verse 9, and he said unto me, what, church? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather, Paul says, glory in my infirmities. Why? Why do I need to glory in the pain and the suffering that I might have to endure in this world? And remember, church, the pain and the suffering, I get so tired when people say, well, you know, God's doing something in my life with whatever the physical ailment is in your life. I like to look at him. I say, no, it's not God doing the physical ailments. He doesn't bring physical ailment in your life. You live in a sin-cursed world. It's part of life. We have bodies that are susceptible to disease and illness and sickness. But God says, look, my grace is sufficient. I can still use you in the midst of the pain and suffering you're going through. Don't sell yourself short. Because with my spirit within you and the grace that I provided, he said, my grace is sufficient. It's enough. It'll supply all needs. Might not be the need you thought it was, but it's all you need. And my strength will be made perfect in weakness. And you know what, church? That kind of zealous life is seen by other people because it's not normal and you look different. It's peculiar. I mean, Pastor Dan and I the other day went up to a gentleman who's literally just got weeks to live, probably. A gentleman from our church, Brother Steve. And man, we sat there and listened to this guy just praise God for all that he's done in his life through his illness, the people that he's reached, the people that have been saved, as he laid there with little air to be able to breathe because of his disease and his cardio disease. The guy loved the Lord, and he didn't think anything of what he's been going through. Why? Because the grace of the Lord was sufficient for him. That was all he needed, and he could still be used. The second thing, real quick, I want you to notice, not only did they go through the physical obstacles, but they went through mental obstacles. We all go through mental obstacles. Every day we face mental battles. You know, I would imagine that if I was one of those 4,000 traveling, there'd be times I'm thinking, man, should we just turn and go back? You know, I just ate my last loaf of bread. That's a day's travel back. Maybe I need to turn around and head back. Man, my stomach's hurting. Anybody been there? Your stomach's hurting so bad you're ready to quit everything just to go find a morsel somewhere, you know? These people were traveling and they had the mental battle, I'm sure, going on. The battle between the mind and the flesh. And when you get weary and tired, what kind of choices do we tend to make? Bad. When we allow ourselves to get weary and tired, we make bad choices. No doubt there was, you know, other things that these people could have been doing, but they realized that nothing else mattered. I liken it to like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7:25 when he said, you know what? Actually, flip over there. You're right there right now. Real quick. We're going to try to, Romans chapter 7, verse 25. The Apostle Paul is talking about the battle that he has between the mind and the flesh. And then in verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7, 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. With the mind, he's saying, well, you know what? I'm choosing to serve the law of God. But man, my flesh wants to do other things many times. But I choose with my mind. I can't rely on my flesh because my flesh is based on my feelings and that's never going to be good. Paul said up in verse 18, I know that in me is my flesh that dwelleth no good thing. Life without Christ is only temporary, what we have to realize. Life without Christ is only temporary. When I'm saying without Christ, I'm talking in two terms. One, physically, we don't have Christ with us, but that's only temporary. Praise the Lord, for eternity, we'll have his presence. And only temporary do people that don't know Christ have the option or opportunity to accept Christ. Living for what's temporary, though, is never what is going to make a person last forever. Living for the eternal is what we have to seek to do. Paul said in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have our fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Battling against that mind and flesh, going against what's popular. I don't know how many of that 4,000 maybe there was more than 4,000 by that point, and some of them had turned and left. But there was 4,000 that said, I'm not going to go against what I know is right. What the world says may be popular, but that doesn't make it right, church. Jesus knew that they weren't going to leave following him. The world seeks to play with your mind, adding doubt. These 4,000, they had no doubt. They were following the right thing. And they didn't want to doubt. Satan's great about bringing doubt in our minds. How did he enter into the garden? He caused doubt in the mind of Eve and Adam. And then in Philippians 1:18, I love Paul's heart was so much, you know, in this idea that he was willing to go against what was popular. Because there were some that even, they didn't like Paul. Now, they wanted to preach Christ, but they didn't like Paul. Because what Paul was doing wasn't popular with them. But Paul didn't care. Paul said in Philippians 1:18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he says, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. He said, I don't care what they have to say. If they're talking Christ and preaching Christ, I'm glad. I don't have to be popular with them. I don't have to go with the crowd. I'll choose to follow Christ and do what I know is right. That's what was most important. You see, we have mental obstacles, we have physical obstacles, but the zeal that we have for Christ will result in others seeing Christ living through us. Today, you can have the same zeal by listening to his word and believing it. You see, the 4,000, what was their zeal linked to? The fact that they believed Christ and they were willing to follow and listen. Church, if we would follow Christ and listen today, we'll have the same zeal. We'll look just as peculiar and people will see, man, those guys and those ladies up at that church and that house, wherever it is you live and work, they'll say, man, those people are serious about the one they're following. They're serious about Jesus Christ because they're different. What an amazing thing it would be to be known as one of the biggest fans of Jesus Christ. People always talk about, yeah, I'm the greatest Miami Dolphin fan. I'd rather be known as the greatest Jesus Christ fan. And people know me by that, by the way I act, by the way that they see me, and by the testimony that we live before them. Amen, church?